talk to you about never giving up in your ministry for Christ. I know many of you might have heard of a man by name Judson, Adoniram Judson. When I think of perseverance, about the dogged pursuit of your faith in Christ, many names come to mind, but foremost among those names is the name of the Apostle of Burma, Adoniram Judson. Judson was the first foreign missionary from the soil in America, and he wanted to actually go to India. But he ended up in Calcutta, and then he ended up from there, he moved to Burma. And he came about 203 years ago from today and invested the next 38 years of his life in Myanmar, or the old Burma, preaching Christ where Christ's name had not been named. A man who paid the cost for the ministry in many ways. He lost his first baby. He lost his first wife. He lost his three other children. He lost his second wife. He never had a convert till the first 6 years of ministry. This man persevered. He dug his heels and he stayed in that land. And now, when he left, actually, there were so many believers. There were about 6,000 plus believers when Judson left. But today there's more than 2 million Christians in Myanmar, and some of them were part of our pastoral training seminary for the last several years. So I want to talk to you about perseverance this morning. Never give up in your ministry for Christ. And I'm going to look at another example of a man whom you all know very well from scriptures, the man called Apostle Paul. His life is a life worth emulating because he showed us as believers what it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ regardless of what happened to him. Perseverance, I believe, springs from a faithful trust in a God who will never let you down. If your understanding of the sovereignty of God is shaken, then you will not persevere in ministry. You will give up in ministry. The last words of Judson before he died on a ship just out of the Bay of Bengal was, "How few there are who die so hard." He served 38 years. In the middle of his ministry, he lost his voice. He could hardly speak. He had to have someone else who was translating for him and speaking for him. He actually learned the Burmese language. He was so brilliant. At the age of 12, he was teaching a Sunday school, the book of Revelation, from Greek. Now, I know I've learned a little Greek, and I'm in no means close to being an expert in Greek, but this man was brilliant. And the Lord used him in a land far, far away from where he was. But the Lord taught him how to persevere in ministry in spite of the hardships he faced. And that's the message I want to get across to you. Life is short. It ends quickly. Time is of essence. Paul says, redeem the time. Literally, pay money to buy back time. Can you buy time? We can't. Even the CEO of IBM and Apple have 24 hours in the day, as do me and you. How do you redeem the time? How do you buy back the time? Because one day we all will stand in front of our Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of our lives. Have we obeyed the Great Commission to make disciples? Some of you might say, well, I'm not a missionary. Judson was. Well, let me change that perspective right now. You are a missionary because you have been sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to make disciples. Whether you stay in Goa, or you move to America, or you move to some other part of India, your mission, your ministry does not change. You will still be focused on making disciples. And that's the ministry which we all have. Some of us go to different parts of the country, but some of us stay in our own place. But our ministry is the same what ministry the 12 disciples had, is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking the gospel to an unreached area of the world requires perseverance. in the midst of trials. And so does living your life daily with the eternal purposes of God guiding you so that you could make disciples in your place of work, in your schools, in your colleges. This morning I want you to learn one singular truth that can change how you think about ministry. And this is it. To persevere effectively in ministry, you must pay attention to three key principles so that you do not lose hope and give up when trials come across your life. And I'm going to bring 3 points to you this morning from Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 30. I'm going to give you those points, and I'm going to repeat them as we go across the sermon. The first, you must realize, you must recognize God's hand in all your circumstances of life. Secondly, you must be ready to preach the gospel at any time. Thirdly, you must realize God gives you opportunities and you must make use of them. We see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. And just to take you back, if you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 16. But before that, let me kind of give you a quick overview of the book of Acts. The best way to remember Acts is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." That commission has not been finished. It started after Jesus ascended, but is still in effect today. We're still called to go out to the remotest parts of the earth where the gospel hasn't gone out and to be responsible for making disciples. So if you have your Bibles and turn to Acts 15, I want to take you through the beginning of Paul's second journey. Paul made 3 missionary journeys, and his second one began in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. This time, Paul went back, and he intended to go back with Barnabas and visit all the cities where he had preached the gospel. But Paul and Barnabas had a fight, had a disagreement. It was about Mark. And then Paul chooses Silas, or Silvanus, also called Silvanus, and they leave in Acts chapter 36, verse 41. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul chooses a missionary partner, and the church sends them. And when they go to all the places where the gospel had been preached before. Now, you see, Paul picks up another man called Timothy, whom he had led to faith in Christ on his first journey. So Paul picks up Timothy in Acts 16, verse 1. And then he continues going through all these different churches, giving one message, Acts 16:5. And the message, Acts 16:4, I changed that. And the message is, he delivers the decree of the Jerusalem Council and strengthens each of the churches he visits. Now, if you look at Acts 16:5, his ministry is fruitful. The churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. When good things happen, you rejoice. Paul had already faced persecution, but watch what happens now. He gets stuck because he doesn't know where to go. So he tries to go in one direction, the Lord stops him, the Spirit of God stops him. He tries to go in another direction, the Spirit of God stops him. And then finally he has a vision of a man of Macedonia in Acts 16:9. And in that vision, Paul says, when he had seen the vision, immediately we. Now Luke joins the team. So now you have Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke. 4 missionaries seeking God's direction. And they come to a conclusion after seeing the vision which the Lord had brought. They concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel to Macedonia. Now they were in Asia. To go to Macedonia, they had to cross the Aegean Sea. So they cross the Aegean Sea and land up in a place called Philippi. a leading city of the Macedonians, and see what happens in the very first. What they do is they go on Sabbath day, which Paul was a Jew, so he would go on a Sabbath day, and then he went outside the riverside to a place where there was a prayer meeting. And there he meets a woman called Lydia. And then the Lord opens her heart, and she responds to what Paul spoke about. And then she comes to faith, and her household also believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come to faith, and they all are baptized. And the new church in Philippi starts in the house of Lydia. Now, you might think, well, everything is going well for Paul. Life is good, ministry is fruitful, church has just begun, worship is taking place. But read on, Acts 16:16. It happened. I like the way Luke writes. It's not a big thing. It happened. Just as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having the spirit of divination met us, and she was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. So he meets this demon-possessed slave girl who literally was one. The word they say, she had a demon spirit called the Python spirit, or a spirit, according to the Greek mythology. Python was a snake that guarded the oracles of Delphi. So she was one who could use demonic spirits to tell the future. So her owners were making big money out of her. You know, palm readers, we have them today too. Fake people who tell you the future, which they have no idea what the future is. But it happened as they were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having the spirit of divination met us. And she was bringing much her masters much profit. Now what happened, the next verse, these men, the slave girl harasses Paul consistently for many days. And finally Paul, greatly annoyed, said to the spirit, the demonic spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very moment. Paul delivered that slave girl from the demonic spirit. And immediately her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone. They didn't care for the condition of that slave girl. They really wanted her as a means to bring them money. That's the world's way of doing things. Paul's way was to deliver that person so that that person might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happens? Immediately they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion. Is that a true or a false accusation? False accusation. They were not throwing anyone in the city for confusion. All they were doing was preaching the gospel, church was planted, going on their way to the prayer meeting when they got stuck. And when they met the slave girl, they delivered her from demonic possession. So the people, the crowd, gives false accusation. And then comes the persecution. So, here's what I want you to remember. The first thing, Paul recognized God's hand in all this. Paul could have said, okay, persecution is coming. It's time for me to quit. Church is planted. I'm out of this place. Paul could have done that, couldn't he? The church was just planted. But the church was really young. It needed discipleship. It needed the teaching of the Word of God. Paul knew it was God who called them. Remember in Acts 16, we just read that he knew, he was convinced that God had called us to preach the gospel to Macedonia. So he went back. He acknowledged, he recognized God's hand in his circumstances. Even when persecution came, Paul didn't give up. Even when false accusations came, Paul didn't give up. When they accused him of disruption, Paul didn't give up. And then in verses 22 to 24, persecution is a natural byproduct of ministry. All who are in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you are faithfully doing the work of the Lord, you will face persecution. It may not be physical. It will be emotional, it might be financial, it might be the ability where you won't have the opportunity to share your witness because of some rules and regulations. Persecution just comes. It's like the sister. It's the end product. When you eat food, digestion is the natural occurrence of eating food. Persecution is the natural byproduct which comes from ministry. Just take that. Take that as what you will receive in your ministry. What did the governing authorities do? If you look at Acts 16 verse 22. Did they follow the Roman law and say, well, let's examine the truth and let's see if these men are really causing a civic disturbance? No, they didn't follow the Roman law. Did they bother to conduct a proper hearing? Let's get Paul, let's get Silas, let's talk to them and find out if this actually is true. Remember, Philippi was a Roman district. So you had Roman authorities managing the administration of that city. What they did, no hearing, no justice protocols were followed. All they had was they got Paul and Silas, tore their outer garments, stripped them, and then commanded the lictors or the rod bearers. In those days, they had men whose only job was to flog people. That was their job. They were called the rod bearers or the lictors. So they ordered these two rod bearers to repeatedly beat Paul and Silas with many blows and then throw them into a prison illegally. And Paul and Silas are now in prison. You know, the motive sometimes for persecution comes because the love of money blurs spiritual perception of people. And that's what happened with this whole crowd. They came together and beat up Paul and beat up Silas. And this painful beating continues. As it says in scripture, they continued to beat them with a great many extensive blows. They don't stop. They probably beat them 39 times. The Jewish law said, you beat 40 times, but don't beat the 40th. That's grace. 39 times you beat them up. So they probably got lashed 39 times. Paul says in his other letters that he was lashed 5 times, 39 times. This man faced persecution. He could have quit at any point in his ministry now and said, okay, I have had the beating. I'm in prison. As soon as I come out, I'm out of this place. Philippi, you've had the gospel. Church is planted. I'm gone. Did Paul do that? We read scriptures and we'll find out that he didn't do that. The jailer, in verse 23, was given direct orders to guard them securely. So the jailer takes them to the inner dungeon, to the furthest cell in the prison that was most guarded cell, so that if anyone needed to get Paul and Silas out, they had to go to the other prisons to get to them. So he takes them all the way inside and then puts their feet in stocks. Stocks were an instrument of torture. They would actually spread the person wide with his legs and his hands so that the cramps which would be caused by the stocks would be so painful that men would normally faint. So they put them in stocks, spread them wide apart in so much discomfort and so much pain, and led them in the innermost dungeon. Now you must be wondering, what does this have to do with me? This is Paul the Apostle, you know, the great man of God. Me, I'm just a normal person living here in Goa. What do I have to do with all this? Well, let me show you something. Give you some implications, what you and I could learn from this. When Satan-inspired persecution comes in your life, do you quit? Or do you continue to be bold and trust in the Lord who is sovereign and continue the work of making disciples in your group of people to whom you're ministering to? Now, you might say, well, I tend to do that, but I don't get this level of persecution. Now, let's go back and look at Paul's life. This was not the first time he faced persecution. I want you to see it. I'm going to take you through several scriptures, and I don't want you to turn there. I just want you to listen. Paul's motto was to preach the gospel regardless of what happened to him. Regardless of what persecution came to him, his job was simple, single-minded focus to preach the gospel. In Acts 9, when Paul first came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he received instant persecution from the Jews. By the way, he was a Jew and he did persecute Christians. And when he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was persecuted immediately. Scripture says in Acts 9:27, it says that he spoke boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't quit when he came to faith in Christ. In Acts 9:28, he moved freely in Jerusalem, Barnabas says, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 13, when Paul was in the city of Pisidian Antioch, which is northwest of Jerusalem, in present-day Turkey, on his first missionary journey, Acts 13:32, he says, "We preach to you the good news." Do you know what Paul and Barnabas got on their first missionary journey? People kept begging them to come back. They said, "Come back on the next Sabbath day, keep preaching." And they urged, the whole city came, in Acts 13, verse 44. The whole city came to hear the word of the Lord. The Jews got angry. This is the standard template for Paul's ministry. He would go to a city, preach the gospel, probably in a synagogue. Some people would hear, some people would come to faith in Christ, and then the Jewish leadership would come and beat them out of the place. So persecution, in a sense, followed Paul throughout his life. Throughout his life. But Paul never quit. Paul never quit. If Paul had quit, not knowing God's direction in Acts 16, the gospel would have never come to Europe. I know none of you here, maybe some of you here are from European descent. If the gospel didn't come to Macedonia and didn't come to Philippi and then Berea and then Achaia all the way down to Corinth, you can see the gospel just kept spreading because one man refused to give up in ministry, did not quit in ministry. In Acts 13, verse 50, Paul went to Iconium. In Acts 14, Paul spoke in such a manner in the synagogue in Iconium that a large number of people believed, Jews and Gentiles. And the unbelieving stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and they made them bitter against the believers. Paul quit? No, he didn't. He didn't quit. In Acts 14, verse 3, "Therefore they spent a long time preaching boldly." You'd expect when persecution came, Paul would shorten his message, reduce his time, focus just on the basics and leave. No. He says he preached there. He spent a long time, Acts 14:3, speaking boldly with reliance. Remember, reliance upon the Lord who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. They wanted to stone Paul in Acts 14 verse 5, but that didn't happen, both the Jews and the Gentiles. And then he goes to the city of Lystra on his first journey. Acts 14:19, "But the Jews from Antioch and Iconium follow him, and they stone Paul and drag him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. And the next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples." He just got beaten up the night before. He's going. He's busy preaching the gospel. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Paul was stoned. He did not quit. Now in Acts 16, where we are now, in our current context, Paul and Silas got their first taste of Roman justice. Before it was the Jews and the Gentiles who beat them up. Now they got Roman justice. No trial, no hearing, no opportunity to defend themselves. They got beaten by rods. And God gave them a captive audience in the prison. Remember, all the other prisoners too were tied up. What did Paul do? Grumble and groan that he's been beaten up? No, he didn't. He sings. Brothers and sisters, do you give up your boldness when persecution comes? Do you just not want to do what God has called you to do? And do you recognize God's hand even in the difficult circumstances of your life? You should. Quitting is a natural response. That's what we all want to do. When suffering comes, we all want to quit. But that was not the response Paul had. Maybe if we were there instead of Paul, we would have said, "We should never even have gone on this journey from Antioch. We should just have prayed for them, not gone. It's just too hard to bring the gospel to Europe. Let's just quit and leave." Paul didn't do that. You know, we often measure success by numbers, and God never measures success by numbers. He always measures success by faithfulness. If you're faithful to the call, the Lord will bring many into his kingdom. Be faithful, men and women. Let's do the work for which the Lord has called us. Paul accepted whatever suffering came in ministry to him and saw himself expendable. Do you consider yourself expendable before the Lord and His ministry and His work. Judson, coming back to Judson, from 1824 to 1826, there was a war, and Judson was in Burma. There was a war with England. So Judson was imprisoned for 17 months in two jails in Burma, and he was put in stocks so that his legs were all the way up, and he could only sleep on his lower upper part of his body on the back. For months, he faced literally torture and excruciating heat, hunger. He suffered from fever all the time, disappointments, loss in family. He lost two wives, four children in his ministry. And then after 33 years, he comes back to the United States, to Massachusetts. And there he has an interview. And one of the people asks him, "Are the prospects bright for the conversion of the world?" And Judson says, "As bright, sir, as the promises of God." He didn't consider his suffering to distract him from the work of the ministry. He relied on God's sovereignty and God's promises that God would do the work of saving people if he was faithful. Judson stayed in Burma, wrote a Burmese Bible, a Burmese dictionary. His wife learned Thai language, and she wrote, helped him in the Thai Bible writing too. So God's promises are not dimmed when we face persecution, but they are bright as ever. Paul spelled persecution as opportunity. Persecution came means opportunity just came for him. We don't see things like that, but Paul did. In Philippians 1:12, Paul says, "I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Do you see your circumstances as something which God has not ordained? Or God is just away from you? Now you suffer a little, and then I'm going to look after you later on. God actively takes us through every situation in our life so that we might glorify Him regardless of what happens to us, but yet be faithful to present the gospel to others. Paul did that. "For you it has been granted," Paul said in Philippians 1:29, "for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Suffering should be an expected byproduct of ministry. So we learned that we must recognize God's hand in our circumstances, that persecution is a byproduct of the ministry. And secondly, praise comes from a heart which trusts in the Lord and recounts His faithfulness. In 25 to 29, in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in prison, and they are praying while singing praises. They are singing maybe Old Testament hymns, maybe Psalms. They're singing in their stocks. They've been tied up, maybe 12 hours, the whole day has been over. It's midnight, and they're singing songs of praise. Guess who's listening? All the other prisoners in the surrounding cells. And it says in scripture there, they were continually listening to them. The idea was the prisoners heard joyous sounds of praise from the mouth of Paul and Silas, not cursing and groaning. You'd expect these men to be beaten up and put in stocks to curse and groan. They didn't. They sang songs of praise. And the surrounding people, I'm sure when they sang the songs of praise, they sang about the God of Israel. And the prisoners who were around them probably heard the gospel in more than one way through their singing. In verse 26, we see a violent shaking of an earthquake shakes the foundation of that prison. That prison was probably excavated from rocks. So, in a mighty miracle, a localized earthquake protected all the prisoners. Every one of the prisoners' chains were loosed and released at one point in time. That has to be an act of God, and that has to be a miracle, because none of them were hurt. Not even the jailer was hurt. All the doors were open, verse 26, and everyone's chain was unfastened, says scripture. Well, that's definitely an act of God. And the jailer wakes up, verse 27, sees the prison door opened. So the jailer gets up from his sleep, sees the prison door opened, draws his dagger, was about to kill himself. Now you wonder, why would he want to kill himself? He did, because in those days, the Roman law said if a guard lost his prisoner, he was given the same punishment as the prisoner would receive. So the guard had the responsibility. This guard was a Roman soldier who was retired, but given the job of guarding this cell. The chief jailer. Paul says in verse 28, "Do not harm yourselves, for we are all here. I'm here, Silas is here, and the other prisoners, they didn't leave either. They're also here, so don't kill yourself, we're all here." The jailer would have committed suicide rather than face the shame of execution by the Romans if all the prisoners had fled. So, verse 29, he called for the lights, rushed in, and trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. That's verse 29. You can see the flurry of activity. The subject has now changed. It's no longer Paul. It's focused on the jailer and what he does. Here are some implications I think we all must consider. Praising God does not have anything to do with our circumstances. Did it have to do anything with Paul's circumstances? Nothing. Paul praised God because he saw that as an opportunity for him to express his praise for a God who is sovereign and controls his circumstances. Do we evaluate our circumstances based on what we know about God? Or do we respond to our circumstances based on our emotions? Paul and Silas didn't. Paul said in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Always." And then, to make sure you got the point, Philippians got the point, "Again I say, rejoice," in Philippians 4:4. And he was not sitting in Hyatt Regency when he wrote this. He was sitting in a prison when he wrote this letter to Philippi and the other three epistles to the prison epistles. So secondly, here is another implication for us to consider. Do not get your eyes off God and to your problems. Many times we take our eyes off the Lord and His Word to the situation we are in. And Paul says, what we learn from Paul is, don't do that. Because God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Even the bad things work together for your good and my good, regardless of the situation which you're in. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, Paul says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing." I mean, honestly, is this fact? What Paul writes, is that truth? Then how come we don't live like this? How come we live, like you're driving a scooter and you're hitting the accelerator and there's no power in your vehicle? We live half throttle in life because we have stopped the flow of the filling of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit for our daily living, because we don't trust in the God whom we say we know. We get our eyes off God and focus on our problems and lose our joy. Paul didn't. Silas didn't. And don't let the problems in your life dictate your theology, dictate what you believe about God. Let the Word of God build your theology, and then you can sustain even the difficulties in life. So, to persevere in ministry, you must not only recognize God's hand in all of your circumstances, verse 22 to 29, but secondly, you must be ready to share the gospel at any time. That is verse 30 to 34. Look at verse 30. The scene continues at a rapid pace, and the jailer brings Paul and Silas out. He left the other prisoners inside, feeling that he had to deal with these two men. And the jailer asked the question, "Sirs," addressing both Paul and Silas, "what must I do in order to be saved?" Wouldn't you like you to be at the other end? Someone just telling you, "Just tell me what must I do to be saved." Remember, this jailer had seen a miracle of God, injustice on Paul and Silas, and yet he saw their testimony shining brightly in the darkness of that prison. He knew God was behind all what was happening. And he came to a point of conviction. His life was spared. He didn't kill himself. Paul said, "Stop, right? Don't kill yourself." And Paul and Silas said, in verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, Paul and Barnabas didn't take time to talk about God's election, God's sovereignty, describing all the situation, getting into all the details about the gospel. They gave the gospel in a nutshell. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, what is about you and your household talked about here? Well, probably a better translation would be, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And if your members of your house believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they too shall be saved. That's what Paul is indicating here in the text. So believe is a command to be followed at a point in time. The object of the belief is the Lord Jesus. And that's indicated by the preposition in. Believe in the Lord Jesus. And Lord and Jesus is the same. So you need to believe that Jesus is Lord and He is Master both. He's Savior and Lord together to be saved. Paul says that very clearly. Now in the household you might think, well, all the children, aren't they saved too? Well, I don't think so, because the entire family was baptized and then the family listened to the word of God and there's no mention of children there. In verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. First thing Paul did to the new believer was to equip them. To teach them the word of the Lord together. A family Bible study on the first night the family was saved. And then in verse 33, he took them that very hour, the jailer took them very hour in the night, washed their wounds. Immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. I love the way Luke writes, the jailer's new faith is beautifully described by his love for his newfound brothers. He takes them and washes their wounds and cleans it up. And then he gets baptized. In verse 34, and he brought them into his house, set food before them, and rejoiced greatly having believed in God with his whole household. He brought them up to his house. He didn't take them back into the prison and say, you stay right there. You did a good job. I'm saved. Now you be right there. His heart had completely changed. You can see this man had truly believed, because one, he took care of their physical needs. Second, he took them into his own household. Third, he gave them food. He prepared a meal for them. He set a table for them. He even rejoiced. And the cause for his rejoicement was his newfound faith, not the food. Many times we pray for the food but forget the Lord behind that food. And he prayed for the faith. So this jailer, who was a heathen when the sun set, became a believer in the Lord Jesus when the sun rose. I think a beautiful picture of salvation can happen to anyone. He who was ready to commit suicide in minutes is now ready to live for Jesus, and he displays his love for Paul and Silas. Remember, Paul went after receptive people. He didn't go after people who rejected him consistently. He went after people whose hearts were receptive. You can see that all over Scripture. Paul did not waste his time on hard-hearted, antagonistic people. He looked for prepared hearts, and so should we. We should look to share the gospel with those who have a prepared heart. The Lord prepares their heart before we share the gospel. Secondly, salvation comes completely by faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved, Scripture says. And Jesus says in John 46, I am the way, I am the truth, and there's no one who comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. So, we must recognize God's hand in our circumstances. We must be ready to share the gospel. And thirdly, we must realize God-given opportunity and use it. God brings opportunities every day into our lives. We are sometimes so stuck in our own way of thinking that we don't see these as opportunities. Look at verse 36. Now when the day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen saying, release those men. Did you notice that the meal and the rejoicing, and probably, maybe Scripture doesn't mention, but maybe they spent the whole night till the morning together in fellowship. And then in verse 38 it says, the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. So the jailer says, you have good news. You're no longer prisoners. You can go. Be free. Verse 37 begins with the word, but. Now, Paul, if you realize, was a Roman citizen, right? He could have given his citizenship, showed his papers before they beat him. He didn't do that. But he knew that the magistrates and those authorities in the city might persecute that local church in Philippi. So now is the time where he brings his credentials out. Paul responds boldly and pulls out his trump card and says, they had beaten them illegally because he was a Roman citizenship. And then he says, without a trial they beat us. Then he says, they throw us into prison publicly. That is also a fault for which the magistrates must face their own law. And third, they want to drive us away secretly. No, I'm not going to do that. Paul says emphatically no. Paul could have simply left, but on purpose asked and demands the magistrate's personal appearance and apology. Paul realized this as a God-given opportunity to stop any future harassment to that church, because all of them were scared now of Paul, because Paul could go back to the authorities and have the chief magistrates under Roman law. Actually, the Roman law says if you've been beaten without a trial, according to Cicero, it says it's like killing your father. You'll face the same consequences as you were to kill your father, which is death. So beating a Roman citizen without trial, the penalty is death. So you can see the law authorities were scared of Paul and Silas. And Paul used this opportunity to make sure that that new church did not face persecution from that authorities when he left. And he does leave from this place too. In verse 38, the policemen went back to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. In verse 39, they came and appealed to them. They begged them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. The embarrassed chief magistrates came and urged and appealed and placated them to leave. And in verse 40, Paul and Silas went out of prison. I'm sure when they went, people were begging them, I'm glad you guys are leaving because you're not bringing any charges to us. It says in verse 40, they went out of prison and they entered the church, the house of Lydia. I'm sure that new church, people were praying for them. So Paul went back to that church in Philippi, and he writes a letter to them later on, called the Letter of the Philippians, to this small church. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them, and then they departed. So Paul, Timothy, and Silas leave, and Luke probably stays there in Philippi to minister to them. And years later, Paul writes a letter to them. And it's called a letter of joy. Have you ever read the letter to Philippians? It talks about his joy in the ministry, the way the ministry was started. Paul knew that this fledgling church needed protection. And he used his Roman citizenship to the full advantage, because he saw every opportunity to be used for the Lord's glory. When we read about Paul, we sometimes become ashamed of how we respond to God's calling to go and make disciples and face persecution. We trusted in Jesus as Lord, but are we willing to go and are we willing to follow him wherever he takes us, wherever he leads? Remember, Paul said to the same church in Philippi, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, many years ago, actually almost a year, less than a year ago, when I was leaving Grace Community Church with my wife, an elderly couple came to us and they wanted to show us some ancestral memorabilia. And later on I found out this lady's great-grandfather, who met us a year ago, was Lyman Stilson, who was in Burma with Adoniram Judson. And then she showed me a letter written by her great-grandfather who worked with Adoniram Judson. And she said, do you know who my great-grandmother's Bible study teacher was? Sunday school teacher? I was just stumped because she said it was Judson. So reality of what happened 200 plus years ago came crashing into our lives on one Sunday when someone who was related had a relative, a great-grandfather, who was working with Judson in Burma. They say that when Judson died at sea, it was this great-grandfather of this lady, this old lady, who went to his wife, Emily Judson, and comforted her with the words, Just as God knew where Moses' body was, so does the Lord know where Jephthah's body was in the Bay of Bengal. Well, we will have a time of communion this evening. I want you all to understand, are you ready? Are you that person who recognizes God's hand in all circumstances in your life? Do you see everything that comes from a loving, sovereign God? And then do you have the readiness, the preparedness, the willingness to share the gospel, to give a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ at any time? And are you using every opportunity which God gives you? You know, Paul was not unique. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ, his master, do that. Jesus in his ministry said, "I always do my Father's business." Sometimes I wonder if we always do our Father's business. Is that our business, to do what the Lord has commanded us? We should. Paul says to the same church in Philippi, "Have this attitude which was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the very form, the very nature of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Our Lord Jesus died on Calvary, paying the penalty for the sins of all those who over the ages would come to him by faith. And then he gives them eternal life, that they could live with the fullness of his Spirit with one sole purpose: make disciples. And I pray that that's your heart and your desire too. Maybe one day you might go to a Philippine. You might go to a new place of ministry, a new town, a new place, and you might share the gospel in spite of persecution. I realize there might be some of you here who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus ever before. Maybe you have never repented of your sin, and the sin which takes everyone who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to hell is the sin of unbelief. That Jesus is God. And if you don't believe it this morning, then I beg you to trust in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Won't you do it today? Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to read your word. And thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity you've given us now to listen to your word being taught, and in ways in which where we see your hand working in the life of the Apostle Paul, and then years later in the life of Jephthah. And Lord, I know in our own lives, I pray for each of us, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen us so that we would never give up in times of persecution. We would never stop. We would never quit. Lord, that you would be the one who constantly encourages our minds and our hearts to be faithful to you, regardless of the persecution we face. Bless us, Lord. Help us and strengthen us. We ask in Christ's name.